Exodus chapter 21. And the title of our message tonight is Judgments and Laws. Now, last week we looked at the Ten Commandments and we learned that the commandments, that they summarize God's standard for righteousness and holiness for all people everywhere. We also learned that God's standard, the Ten Commandments, has never changed and that it's still valid for today. The Ten Commandments are a revelation of the righteous character of God, the fact that he's holy. We also talked about the fact that there are Christians today who don't think that the Ten Commandments apply to them, and they cite Romans 6:14, where the Apostle Paul said, we're not under the law, but under grace. When Paul said that we're not under law, but under grace, he was not talking about not being under the moral code of the Ten Commandments, but Paul was talking about the Ten Commandments not being a way towards salvation. We Christians are not under the law and all of its demands in order to be righteous. But the morality of the Ten Commandments, it dictates really what God commands to all men everywhere, whether they're saved or not. That's God's requirement. The same Apostle Paul who said we're no longer under the law but under grace also said that the law is holy and righteous and good. We talked about the fact that God's law, which is the righteous standard, shows us our sin. In Romans chapter 3, verse 19, Paul said, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so the law comes along and shows us our sin and our inability to keep God's righteous standard, and then points us into the right direction, our need for a Savior. Paul, in the book of Galatians, said, therefore, the law was our tutor or schoolmaster to bring us to Christ so that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under that tutor or schoolmaster. So still under the moral code and ethic of the law, and praise God, we're not under its curse any longer now that we're saved, we're born again. We're no longer under the penalty of the law for breaking it. And the law, of course, demands death for anybody that breaks it. God gave us the law so that we would cry out for a Savior. Why? Because we can't keep the law. Why? Because it's an expression of the holy, righteous character of God, and we're not God. And once the law has brought us to the knowledge of sin and to our need of a Savior, and we've given our lives to Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, and we're no longer under its demands for salvation. The law has done its job. And now, though God's law is the standard for righteousness and holiness, it's not the standard for judgment. You say, what? Though it's the standard for God's righteousness and holiness, it's not the standard for God's judgment. The unbeliever will not be judged for any of the commandments that they've broken. The unbeliever will not be cast into hell for breaking one or more of the Ten Commandments. We're told by Jesus in John chapter 16, and when he has come, in context, he's speaking about him going and ascending to heaven and his sending of the Holy Spirit to the church. And so when he's come, meaning to the believer, he, the Holy Spirit, will convict the world of sin, that which is wrong, and of righteousness, that which is right, and of judgment, the consequences for doing wrong. He will convict the world of sin because they do not believe in me. He will convict the world of righteousness because I ascend to my Father, and you'll see me no more, and he'll convict the world of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. And so people will be cast into hell for their individual, not for their individual sins, but for refusing the only means that God has provided for their salvation. his son Jesus Christ, his death on the cross for their sins. The law, the Ten Commandments, we talked as well that it was two tables of the law. The first four commandments had to do with our relationship to God. We were to have no other gods, no idols. We're not to use the Lord's name in vain, and we're to worship the Lord. We're to set that aside, and for the Jews in particular, it was the Sabbath. It has to do with the worship of God. And then the last six, the second table, has to do with our relationship to one another as human beings, those that have been made in the image of God. And so we're to honor our father and mother. We're not to murder. We're not to steal. We're to commit no adultery. We're not to lie to one another. And we're not to be covetous, to want what somebody else has. And the last six of those are all sins against others that are made in his image. It was John the Apostle that said, if someone says, I love God and he hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who doesn't love his brother whom he can see, how can he love God whom he hasn't seen? It's a test. Jesus said in Matthew 22:37, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all your soul, all of your mind. That's the first four commands. Our relationship to God. And this is the second is like it. You shall love your neighbors yourself. That's the second list of this of six. And on these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. If you love God and you love others, you're not going to break the law in either capacity. And then Paul, in addressing the church at Rome, said this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, they know what it is, the truth, but they don't live it. Ungodliness is a wrong relationship to God. Unrighteousness is a wrong relationship to those around us. Again, it all goes back to God's law, the Ten Commandments. And so these Ten Commandments, they summarize God's standard for righteousness and holiness. Chapter 20, as we looked at it last week, is the Ten Commandments, and then chapters 21 through 23 are judgments and laws. And they're actually specific applications to the Ten Commandments. You see, God doesn't just give us ten and then leave us in the dark. He shows us how to apply it. And what we're going to read in these next three chapters are the foundation, really, for British as well as American law. Western culture is based on biblical morality. Only we don't respect it anymore. That's why we're in the trouble that we're in. We're in a dilemma. We have laws, and we no longer believe that which we got our laws from to be the truth. We don't respect it. For instance, the state of California changed its divorce laws. It used to read, like the Old Testament law, or immorality was the basic reason and standard and cause for divorce in the books of law in California, but now it's irreconcilable differences. The basis for changing the law of divorce in California reads thus. Since the standard for current divorce laws are based on biblical morality, and since the Bible is only believed by a minority of the population, therefore the standard discriminates against the majority of the population. And so the standard was changed. Not because God changed his mind, but because people. And today a lot of courts will not allow the Ten Commandments to be displayed in their courtrooms. You know why? Because they're breaking the Ten Commandments left and right. According to Romans 3:20, what's the law for? For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so the law is there all the time in our face showing us our sin, and it makes us guilty. And that's why there's a continual pressure by society to lower the standard of God's law because it makes us all guilty before God, and we don't like that. I like to feel good about myself. How about you? And now you know why the Bible was taken out of the public schools. Can't have the kids growing up knowing something's wrong with their parents, you know. The law was like a huge finger pointing down and condemning man for his sin, making us guilty. So rather than getting right with God, we just get rid of the Bible and the law. And unfortunately, it's filtered down to some churches. And now there are churches who don't dare talk about sin, who don't dare talk about repentance, because they don't want to offend somebody that might come back next week, you know. Well, you might not offend that person, but you're also not going to lead them to Christ because they don't know anything's wrong unless the law shows them that. So we preach and teach the law. We don't leave out grace either. Don't forget that. When society forsakes the law of God, the only foundation for a moral society, it's true for us personally as well as it is for a nation, it's going down the tubes. Blessed is the nation, the Bible says, whose God is the Lord. It also says sin is a reproach to any people. And we are living presently in the result of turning away from God's law. In verse 1, we have the person of the law. You know, we've mentioned several times now that the law is the righteous standard. It's really a reflection of the character of God. And so it says in verse 1, now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. God's telling Moses to tell his people. And so the first thing we need to understand is that the law proceeds from a holy, righteous, and just God. And it used to be that people accepted that. They recognized the Bible as God's truth. But the judgments here refer to legal pronouncements or rules for individuals or society. Commandments are religious in nature, and judgments are civil in nature. Does that make sense? Commandments are religious in nature, and these judgments that we're going to talk about are civil in nature. These judgments, they all come from God, and they're designed to protect us. Not to make life miserable for us. Protecting society and families and all. Now, when the law is not applied on the basis of the existence of God, and we decide that the law is relative, then we have manipulation in the courts, deceit by lawyers, and all kinds of things. Why? Because no one cares about the truth. Because there's nobody behind it to enforce it. And so the foundation for all of this is God, but if you remove God, you remove the basis for the law, you've got no ability then to determine what's right or wrong, and now it becomes whatever you think it is. And it changes constantly. And now in verses 2 through 6, we have principles concerning masters and servants. That's where God starts. And people, of course, they jump all over this and God and say, why does God condone slavery? Well, he doesn't. He's regulating what was already there and giving rights and regulations to this. A lot of people, and we don't understand this today, but they sold themselves into slavery willingly, including their wives and families, to landowners. And they would actually become property of those landowners. You sold yourself to the landowner to work for them, and that landowner then provided for you housing and clothing and food and all of it. We're not talking about enslaving a man against his will. And according to the Bible, masters are to be kind to their slaves. And so, you know, and the Bible gets a lot of flack for this because it's regulating what already was a part of society. But there are some important business principles here, if you look at them correctly, based on the Ten Commandments. And so God respected the rights of these slaves as far as freedom and family and friendship goes. It says in verse 2, if you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh year he shall go free and pay nothing. So God says 6 years is long enough. Give them a chance to get on their feet, to do something else, and so they get their freedom. This is kindness, and this is grace in a system that would otherwise not have that. And so God says, I don't want people to be slaves or under that forever. But society, it demanded slaves, masters, employers, employees, whatever you want to call it, and they were valuable to one another. But after 6 years, you got your freedom. In Deuteronomy 15, an elaboration of what we're talking about here in Exodus, it says, if your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your winepress. From what the Lord has blessed you with, you shall give to him. And so God is teaching that these masters were to be generous to their servants. And there's a lot of lessons to be learned here for us believers. In the picture here of bondage to sin and the freedom of it, and then the release and the blessing that goes along with that, they all contain kernels of truth that point to our salvation. You and I were in bondage to sin, and we were redeemed, and God set us free, and he just doesn't send us out empty-handed. He just pours his blessings upon us, you see. It goes on to say in verse 3, if he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. That's fair, isn't it? Sure. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. Now remember, this was an agricultural society, and so when you have a wife and children, you become valuable property, piece of property to an owner, if you want to say it that way. And if this man leaves, he can't take his family. If he was given a wife by that owner, is God breaking up the family here? No, he's telling the man there's another way. Don't leave your family, nor your opportunity to be a blessing to an employer who has invested in you and just take off. Don't do that. God is protecting the employer here who's invested in that man and his family. God cares about employers as well, you see. Now, if this guy leaves his family and takes off for a better deal, more money, whatever you want to call it, then who broke up the family? You see? This is just wisdom from God. It's just good wisdom. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. He becomes a servant by choice then. This could be a very rewarding relationship if your master was decent. I mean, you wouldn't have to worry about a thing. And now this man's wearing a mark of ownership. I now belong to my master by choice. It was a very common thing. For example, when you wear a ring, it's an indication that you belong to somebody else. In this instance, you were under the protection of your master, and no one could take you, no one could touch you or push you around. So there were a lot of wonderful aspects of it that we don't understand today. Paul picked up on this in Ephesians when he said, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee. The Greek word there is engagement ring. Of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And so we belong to the Lord, the Holy Spirit of God, who's now inside of us and has promised to never leave, is our guarantee. It's our engagement ring. Isn't that beautiful? It's just a beautiful picture here. And our groom is going to come and redeem us someday. Do you have the engagement ring of the Holy Spirit tonight? I hope you do. Now, the protection of female servants, verses 7 through 11. God protects the rights of women all through the Bible, both Old and New Testaments. And if a man sells his daughter to be a maidservant, she shall not go out as men servants do. They're to be treated differently. Praise God. They're to be treated differently than the men servants. And if she does not please her master, who has betrothed her to himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. Now, this was not allowed in any of the pagan society with their slave laws and all. And this stuff happened all the time, but God wouldn't allow it. He, that is her master, shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has dealt deceitfully with her. He hasn't kept his vow to her. And so God wouldn't allow her to be trapped and keep working for this man for the rest of her life. And if he has betrothed her to his son, he shall deal with her according to the custom of daughters. She would be treated like one of his daughters then if she was married to his son. See, that tells us something about the whole relationship of sons and daughter-in-laws and in-laws. If he, that is your son, takes another wife, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, and her marriage rights. Meaning, he is to continue to provide for her. And if he does not do these things for her, then she shall go out free, no longer a slave, without paying money. So she would have the right as a not being a slave anymore. So treat them differently than men servants. Treat them decently, not deceitfully. And this, of course, this is because some men think they can abuse the weaker sex. God says that the unmarried women are under the protection of their fathers, and when they get married, they're to be under the protection of their husbands. They shouldn't be surrounded out there in society to fend for themselves. That's how God would like it. God is a family man. He cares about families. He cares about you. He cares about single moms. He knows about the difficulties that some women have to go through with men who don't step up to their responsibilities in the marriage. He knows all of that stuff. And of course, this has tentacles that go out farther than that. When you marry someone with children, then you treat them as your children. When your son gets married, you just got a new daughter. There's all kinds of wonderful implications here. A lot of people think that Ten Commandments are oppressive. Are you kidding me? This is loving stuff from a loving God. These are protections and rights for society. Now the penalties, verses 12 through 17, for attacking human life. Why? Because human life was made in the image and likeness of God. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. This is the basis today for the death penalty for murder. You know what? I'm for the death penalty. You know why? Because God is. And I'm not that interested in what society thinks. People ask, is the death penalty a deterrent to crime? I say, if you kill them, they can't do it again, you know? God, if we would have just done this in the beginning, we wouldn't have the problems that we have now. Genesis 9:6, whoever sheds a man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made him. This isn't new. This is universal. And we're not saying that there's no forgiveness for murder. We're not saying that at all. This is premeditated, by the way. And then verse 13, we're talking here about manslaughter without premeditation. But if he didn't lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, the NIV says God lets it happen, then I will appoint a place where he may flee. But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him with guile, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. Boy, don't give him sanctuary in the church or in religious nature, because that's not God's law. It's against God's law to shelter that. We're not to hide them from judgment. It's very clear. The death penalty is really the only solution. And if you work through it and understand it, it's really gracious on the rest of society, you see. And verse 15, he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. And all the parents said, amen. Again, if we had done this from the beginning, we wouldn't have the problem with parents today, with children that are killing their parents. It's the truth. And the children, I suppose, ought to be thankful that we're in the age of grace, you know. And we're not saying that every kid who strikes their parents should be killed, but we're saying that it's wrong morally according to God. If you understand God's righteous standard. Because as cute as you think that is, it's not cute out in society. No, it's not cute out there. And God, knowing that, tried to keep us, you know. We've deviated so far from God's law that now we think God is the one who's cruel. That's how twisted up we've gotten. We don't really understand the rebellion in the human heart that needs to be dealt with, you know. The Proverbs talk about beating it out of the child. And if you don't do that, you don't love them. It doesn't help anybody to let them get away with stuff. See, our problems in the family are not problems of dysfunction or problems of society or abusive parents. That's not even what it is. Our problem is sin that hasn't been dealt with. Hasn't been called what it is. That's why there's no fix to this world. Because they've moved away from the only standard that there is. He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he's found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. I say amen to that. This stuff of putting him in prison for a couple of weeks and then letting him out and they do it again, we've seen enough of it. Again, if that was the penalty, the death penalty, for the first offense of kidnapping, then it wouldn't be happening like it is today. That's the truth. According to God, kidnappers deserve to die. And all those that steal children and use them in child pornography and all, they deserve the same thing. I'm not saying they can't be forgiven. But see, one is attached to the other, is attached to the other, and all kinds of other things. It wouldn't be happening if it had been dealt with properly to begin with. He who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. We're talking strict here. Again, you wouldn't have these kinds of things. Children saying things to their parents that are just uncalled for if this penalty was in place. We were to honor our parents even though they're not great parents. And of course, you can all make the connection here. This goes back, of course, to one of the commands in the second table of law. Honor your parents, your father and mother. Now, the punishment for fighting and causing bodily harm, verses 18 through 27. Do you think that contemporary society might need to hear something about this? It's just gone wild out there. A lot of people are hurting other people today. Society is hostile, to say the least. They've even got facilities now for abused and battered. You know, it's wrong. If men contend or fight with each other, and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die but is confined to his bed, so there's a physical disability that occurs as a result. If he rises again and walks outside with his staff, then he who struck him shall cause or shall be acquitted. He shall only pay for the loss of time. That would cause you to think twice about trying to hurt somebody desperately. And shall provide for him to be thoroughly healed. Going to pay his medical expenses. All of the medical expenses, you provide for him until he's completely healed. Every single expense. And you know what? You only do that once and then you don't do it again. Because there's consequences to it. And if a man beats his servant or his maidservant with a rod so that he dies under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Notwithstanding, if he remains alive for a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his property. It's a little bit different here. This is a regulation on what it was before the law came along, was a slave. If you talk back to your master could actually kill you. So this is a regulation against that. If men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no lasting harm follows, he shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judge determines. But if any lasting harm follows, that's to the woman, to the child, there's a miscarriage, there's a birth defect, etc., then he shall give life for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. The punishment should meet the crime. This is here the foundation for all restitution, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But don't miss one simple point here, is that God protects the rights of the unborn children. By the way, which commandment is broken here? Thou shalt not kill. God recognizes this, the right of an unborn child in the womb. See, we don't recognize God anymore. We're cuckoo. Yeah, loco. If a man strikes the eye of his servant, you know, so because masters, you know, they beat on their servants, unfortunately, not good masters, but there were some wicked ones, of course, you know, and they felt justified in doing so because this is my property or whatever, but sometimes they go overboard. If a man strikes the eye of his servant and the eye of his maidservant or the eye of his maidservant and destroys it, then he shall let him go free for the sake of his eye as a means of compensation. And if he knocks out his servant's tooth or his maidservant's tooth, well, that's just wrong, isn't it? He shall let him go free for the sake of the tooth. As a compensation, God was protecting the rights of the servants, the master and punishing his servant in a way that's proper. How about animal attacks? Well, that's something that we're seeing all the time in the news. A guy raises up his dogs to eat other dogs and kill people, and then it happens, and they don't expect to be punished for it. That's verses 28 through 32. An ox. It's not the dog, it's the people. And we're going to see that here. If an ox gores a man or a woman to death, then the ox shall surely be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be acquitted. So he has no idea. The ox does this. The ox is killed. The owner is acquitted. He didn't have any prior knowledge of this. But if the ox tended to thrust with its horn in times past and had been made aware of that, his owner was warned, he was aware of it, He shall not, and he was not kept confined so that it was killed, so it killed a man or a woman. The ox shall be stoned and its owner shall also be put to death. If there is imposed on him a sum of money that he shall pay to redeem his life, whatever is imposed on him, whatever it has gored, a son or gored a daughter, according to this judgment, it shall be done to him. So there's a way to buy yourself out of this. If the ox gores a maidservant or a manservant, he shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. Does anybody recognize that amount of money here? Yeah. So it's the price that you redeemed a servant from slavery. Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. If a man opens a pit, or if a man digs a pit and doesn't cover it, or an ox or donkey falls into it, the donkeys had rights too. They were made by God. The owner of the pit shall make it good and shall give money to the owner, but the dead beast shall be his. So it's such fairness here. It's so simple, you see. I ask you here too, does God care about animals? You bet. They're not to be mistreated. And of course, the animal is valuable to its owner in an agrarian society. I mean, sometimes they make their living by it. And of course, this gets spread out, and its applications are multiple here. And if a man's ox hurts another ox, so that it dies, and they shall sell the live ox and divide the money from it, then dead ox they shall also divide. I think that's just so right to do that. All of these things, they're pictures of God's fairness and righteousness. The fact that everything he does is right. It's the right thing to do. Or if it was known, so the owner was aware of it, that the ox tended to thrust in time past and its owner hasn't kept it in confined, then he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead beast shall be his own. So he's going to have to replace the ox that his ox gored because he didn't take care of it. That's where we get the term oxymoron. You know what's interesting here is that after 3,500 years, that's how old this law is, we've not been able to improve on it because it doesn't need to be improved on. We've only moved away from it. In fact, every court system that violates God's righteous judgments will find out later on that society will crumble. And it's happened in society throughout human history. Whenever you move away from God, whenever you move away from right judgments and standards for society, the society will eventually fall. It crumbles from the inside out. It's just what it is. You see, we pay a dear price by not abiding in God's law. So, you know, as Christians, we need to be careful that we talk despairingly about the law of God. Yeah, we're no longer under it. Well, be careful what you say. You know, it's still right and holy and good. And praise God that we're no longer under its penalty for sin because of what Jesus Christ did. He was cursed for our sin. He's the one that hung on that tree and became a curse for us. It's a beautiful thing that he did. And I praise God when I read these things and I realize that I break them all left and right. Not only have I broken them, but I break them all. And I thank God every day for his grace that he doesn't give me what I deserve. And aren't you glad that where sin abounds, grace does also abound much more? Thank you, God. Maybe you felt like that God's had it up to here with you. That God doesn't have any more grace for you. That is not true. This is what John the Apostle said. and of his fullness we've all received, and grace for grace. You know what that means? Grace piled up upon grace. You can't sin enough to wear out God's grace for you as a believer. It is so wonderful. And if you don't receive that grace, you can't do enough to make up for it. And then John said, actually the picture of grace piled upon grace is the picture of somebody standing in the ocean and the waves just keep coming. They just keep coming. As far as I know, they haven't ever stopped. Oh, I really blew it this time. There comes another wave of grace, you know. Thank you, Lord. You know. And he gives us every morning. Do you realize tomorrow morning is a fresh start with the Lord? His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. It's like every morning he says, okay, let's start out again, you know. Let's go, you know. Don't leave home without him, you know. And then John said this, and of his grace we've all received, and grace, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. See, in Jesus Christ was the perfect mixture of grace and truth. Has he lowered his standard? Not a bit. But in his grace, he died in our place. The standard is still there. And if you decide that you're not going to live by God's grace, the gracious gift of his son that he's given to you, I like what I heard one preacher say, you literally have to step over the dead body of Jesus if you want to go to hell. You have to just reject the grace that God has given to you. God doesn't want anybody going there. I've read about it. I don't want anybody going there either. It's not good, you know. Amen. And all those that are no longer under the law said, amen. Yeah. Father, we are so thankful. Wow. Thankful, Lord, for Jesus Christ. Thankful for helping us understand the law and what it was designed to do and what it does, Lord. Help us to understand, Lord, that when we come to the law, it can show us our sin, but it can't cleanse us from that. Help us to get that straight. And there's only one thing that cleanses a man from sin, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for that truth, Lord. And thank you that though the law came through Moses, that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And all of his people said, amen.